chapter 3, verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's the theme of this passage, the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The passage this morning, which began last week, it connects back to John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, where there was a crowd that believed in Jesus but did not believe on Jesus. They had pseudo-faith. And the Bible said that Jesus committed not himself to them because he knew all men. He did not have faith in their faith. They liked the miracles of Jesus. They liked the camaraderie of Jesus. They liked the multitudes around them. But they wanted to add Jesus to their religion. They didn't want to take Jesus and Jesus only. They were interested in the miracles, but not the man. But when chapter 3 opens, there's a man that comes by night. When all the crowds have gone away, when all the fanfare has gone away, he's not interested in the miracles, but he wants to find out more about that man. He said, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And we are preaching on last Sunday, this Sunday morning, and God willing next Sunday morning on the new birth. Last Sunday morning we took verses 1 through 7 and we dealt with the demand for the new birth. We talked about the identified man, Nicodemus, and the incredible master, and then the important message. He said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? He's not talking about, he's not asking a dumb question. We should not insult Nicodemus's intelligence. His question is there really a chance for me to start over? Can I really start my life over again? Can I really have a new birth? And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And we talked about how in the Old Testament that Spirit and that water represented cleansing. That old being washed away and that new birth coming in, and that is the demand. But this morning we want to take a step further in this text, and I want to deal with the details of the new birth. He has demanded it. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It is a must. It is not an option. It is an order. But now he begins to give some details about the new birth. There are three I want to emphasize this morning. First of all, in verse number 8, if there's a typo in our outline, it's my fault. I thought I emailed it to Miss Linda Thursday, and I realized at 6:30 this morning, I didn't. Amen. We're going to blame that on Gmail is what we're going to do. All right. Couldn't have been. The preacher don't make no mistakes. All right. Yeah, right. And so if there's a typo, just overlook it. Okay. But we'll get that corrected on my Gmail. But I want us to note, first of all, in verse number 8, the wind of the Spirit. The wind of the Spirit. What are the details? How does this new birth work? Well, look at verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Here's what I wrote down next to that phrase, the wind of the Spirit, conviction. I tell you, when you get born again, you've got to realize you're lost before you can be saved, amen. I like what one man said, getting lost, Brother Davey said it, getting lost is as real as getting saved to me. When you realize you were guilty under the condemnation hand of God, you realize you had broke God's law, you had broke God's heart. It was your sin that had put him on a cross. I had somebody come up to me in a meeting the other day, and they said, preacher, I never told the Lord that I was lost. When I asked him to save me, I said, he already knew that. Yeah. You don't have to tell him that. She said, well, I just want to make sure I said the right thing. I said, ma'am, and there's a bunch of people standing around. I wasn't telling a woman by myself. Got to clarify nowadays. I said, ma'am, I said, it ain't about what you said. It's not about if you got all the right words right. I said, did you realize you were guilty, that you had broken God's heart and broken God's law? She said, yes, sir, I did. I said, don't worry about what the words you said. You just better focus on the words that he said. Amen. That is conviction. Notice the comparison in this verse. He said, the wind bloweth. He likens the Spirit of God to the wind blowing. Now, it's interesting to me, Brother Charles, and the first time we find the Spirit of God, it's in Genesis chapter number 1. We're about three, four verses into the Bible, and the Bible talks about, and don't push me in a corner on a gap right here, but in this sermon, I can kind of see a little bit of a gap, but I'm not going to hang my hat on that yet, all right? But he talks about that the earth was void. It wasn't no millions of years. I will say that. It may have been about 20 minutes. All right. But the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I mean, here's why I want to emphasize that. Here's what the world looked like. The word, the phrase without form, it means emptiness. It means nothing. It means confusion. That word void means an empty waste. And darkness means obscurity. Things are as bad as they can get in Genesis 1-2. But you know what the rest of that verse says? Things were dark and bad. But then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now the etymology reminds me of that wind. So I said, preacher, I know somebody and they're bad. I mean, they're a bad sinner. They're empty and they're in darkness and it's really bad. Honey, I don't care how far they've gone. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how bad it is. It was bad in Genesis 1-2. But that didn't stop the wind of the Spirit of God. Begin to move on the face of the waters. Oh, I got to preach it. And the next verse, God said, let there be light. I'll tell you right now, you just keep giving them the gospel. You keep inviting them to church. You let the Spirit of God move. And it might be that God will put the light on in their lives. And they'll see themselves for what they are. As a sinner lost without God, he likens the Spirit of God to the wind. The comparison. But then notice the characteristics. The wind bloweth where it listeth, not hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. He said, the Lord said, Nicodemus, that spirit, that wind, he's like the Holy Spirit. There's three characteristics about the wind in this phrase. First of all, the sovereignty of the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. That word listeth means to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined, to purpose, to desire, or to wish. Now the Calvinists love that verse. They like to take that verse right there and they'll say, the Spirit of God only moves on certain people. He does what he wants to. And yes, he does. He does what he wants to. But you know what he wants to do? 2 Peter 3:9 said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul will say in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Thank God. He said, if you'll come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So I said, what's the sovereignty of that? Here's the sovereignty of it. God will save anybody that wants to be saved. He'll save anybody that will come to him on the terms of the gospel. He don't care what you think about it. He don't care what John Calvin thinks about it. He don't care what MacArthur thinks about it. He don't care what anybody else. I almost called some names local. He don't care what they think. It don't bother me one bit. It ain't never stopped me before. He don't care what they think about it. He's sovereign. He does what he wants. He does as he pleases. He does as he pleases. Amen. The sovereignty of the wind. Then the sound of the wind. And now here's the sound thereof. You hear it. You see, we're living in a day of visual. Everybody's got to have a visual. You got to see something. That's why they moved the pulpit out of the way and put checkerboards on the platform and kick checker chest pieces off and had the devil dressed up in a black suit and staring in the window and all that kind of stuff. Why? Everybody wants a visual. They want to see something. But you can't see the wind. You can't go out there and see the wind. Boy, it's blowing last night, wasn't it? Good night. I tell you, it was bad. Charles's Joe Biden sign got blown on the street last night. It was awful. I mean, that's a bad wind. And he's got to go get him another one this way. Ron, you help him out, okay? Get him another sign. Amen. But what I'm saying this morning, that wind was blowing hard last night. And I looked out the door. I couldn't see the wind blowing. But I could see what it was doing.
And there's many times I can't see what God's doing. I can't see God working on somebody's heart, but that wind might be blowing. And you know what? They come on Sunday morning for a while, and you see the wind blowing, and then they come back on Sunday night. You know what I'm doing? I'm seeing results of the wind blowing on that heart. And then they say, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" Or they speak to somebody else. What is that doing? I can't necessarily see the wind blowing. But how many of y'all know this phrase? You can see God working on them. That's what we're talking about. You can see that wind begin to work on the sound of the wind, the sovereignty of the wind. But then the secrecy of the wind. He said, "But thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." You can't put God in a box. Now, last year when that Asbury stuff broke out, hey, there was a bunch of preachers say, "Yeah, you can't put God in a box." And I agree with that, but you can put Him in that Bible. He will work outside the box, but He won't work outside that Bible. Can I get amen out of that? And I'm telling you this morning, He desires to save sinners. And He said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof." Nicodemus, it's not about what you can see. It's not about what you can control. He said, "You can't tell whence it goeth and whether it cometh." It's not about you controlling it, Nicodemus. You've got to get your will broken. It's not about what you want, Nicodemus. It is not my will, but thy will. And He desires for sinners to be saved. There is the conversion. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I love this now. Jesus says, everyone who gets born again this way. By the Spirit of God. And by the Word of God. There ain't many ways to heaven. There ain't multiple ways to heaven. I don't care what dispensation you're in. Amen. I argue with those guys till the day is over, and I'll be right at the end of the day. It don't matter if it's Noah getting on an ark, or it's the thief on the cross crying out to Jesus, and you're talking about dispensations closing and opening. They were in that time. I'll tell you what they were doing. They were responding to the light they had. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by their sacrifice. Somebody said, "Well, them people in the Old Testament, the reason they got to go to heaven is because they offer sacrifices on the altars." I asked one of them dudes one time. I said, "What are you going to do in that 70-year Babylonian captivity when there ain't no temple, there ain't no tabernacle, and ain't no sacrifices?" And that's what he said. And then we moved on from there. But what I'm saying this morning, nobody gets to heaven without going by Calvary. Amen. By the way, let me just throw a good and sanctified fit around here. Next Sunday morning, we are going to use words like Calvary. We are going to use words like resurrection. We are going to use words like the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike that apostate down there at Elevation, Stephen Furtick, he ain't right with God. He's probably not even saved. He's in Matthew 7 with that crowd. I tell you, church ain't for the world. Church is for the believers. We're going to lift up Jesus. We're going to magnify Jesus. I don't care if it hair lips every preacher in Rowan County. It don't matter if it's a house full or a handful. We're going to declare the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is a church that is not preaching the gospel, they ought to shut the doors and put a dollar general in it, because God knows we don't have any dollar generals in this town. Amen. The wind of the Spirit. Y'all with me? I'm fired up from that men's meeting. I feel like, Brother Graham said it yesterday, I feel like I whoop all y'all at the same time. Amen. Except for Samson. But anyway. Forget that. Amen. Something breaks out today, I'm on his side. All right? I'm just telling you. So there's the wind of the Spirit. But then verses 9 through 12, talking about the details of the new birth, there are the words of the Scripture. The wind of the Spirit's got to be there. God's got to be working on your heart. But you know what else is going to be working? That book's going to be working. I call that wind of the Spirit conviction. But I call the words of the Scriptures convincing. Here's what I mean by that. Notice the inquiring in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Now, Brother Clayton, he don't understand. Now, I've listened to some soul-winning seminars, and my book come out this week. I ain't got shot or wrote up yet, so praise God, we're doing good. One weekend, I've sold 40 copies, and I'm not dead yet. So we're pressing on, amen. I got a chapter in there called Soul-Winning Versus Witnessing, and y'all know what side I'm on, amen. I'm on the Bible side. But anyway, I've heard them soul-winning seminars that say, if you're talking to somebody about the Lord, and they ask a question about the Bible, don't answer it. Get them back to the plan of salvation. Because if they get saved, every question they have will be answered. Well, how come for the last 5 years, every Sunday morning in Sunday school, I've been answering questions from you bunch of lost people?
I mean, if getting saved has all the answers. Jesus didn't have that mentality. Nicodemus said, well, how's this? Jesus said, well, let's get back. Let's go down to Romans. He didn't say that. You know what he did? He answered him. Somebody's got a question, answer. If you don't know the answer, you know people respect you. You say, you know what, that's a great question. I really don't know. If you'll give me a couple of days, I'll study on it. Or I'll call my preacher, and he'll call Brother Reese, and he'll get an answer. Amen. What I'm saying this morning, thank you, Tony. I appreciate your confidence in me. I'm going to call Brother Reese. He's inquired. Notice the indictment, verse 10. Jesus answered unto him, art thou a master in Israel, knowest not these things? He's not rebuking Nicodemus. He knew his heart and mind. He's not shocked at Nicodemus' questions. Rather, he's making a point that Nicodemus, your education, your religion, ain't got you nowhere. You're a master in Israel, and you don't even know this? He's not insulting him. He's showing him that religion, that education, all that stuff, it's not getting you. It's not getting you. Inquiring, indictment. Notice his issue, verse 11 and 12. Jesus deals with the issue. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Nicodemus was willing to admit that Jesus was a teacher come from God, but he was hesitant to admit his need for him, which would have led him to repentance. He said, you don't even believe if I tell you of earthly things. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? He said, Nicodemus, you got a faith problem. You got a problem believing my word. I'll tell you, we need to have an ear to hear the word of God. But over and over again, the book of the Revelation, I'm toying. Y'all pray for me. I got a lot of series going on, but I'm toying about starting Revelation on Sunday morning in Sunday school when I don't have Bible questions. I was going to start this morning, just didn't have liberty to get into it. But over and over again, Revelation 2 and 3, he'll say, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. Let him hear. God convicted me the other Sunday. Ain't that awful when the preacher gets convicted? Because I sit up there on the platform during the preaching. And when we have a guest preacher. And I listen, but sometimes I'm not listening. I'm watching y'all. Well, I am. Amen. Some of y'all got a bladder like that size. Amen. I'm talking about medical issues, man, going in and out and stuff. And sometimes I get distracted and the Lord convicted me, Brother Pierce here, and says, sit on the front row like they do and listen to preaching. And I got more out of that sermon. And so I told Brother Cadence Bourne, I said, you know what we're going to do? I said, when preaching starts, even when I have a guest preacher, we're going to go down and we're going to sit. That way we can pay attention. Only exception would be Timothy Conference, something like that, because hopefully it won't be enough seats in here. And maybe one day we'll get enough seats where I have to sit up there. But you know what I want to do? I want to make sure even I, as the preacher, that I'm not just paying attention to y'all and watching y'all, but I'm engaged. I need to hear something. Here's what he's telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're focused on everything else. You've got all this stuff going around. You're getting distracted. And you don't even know this. You won't even believe the earthly things I tell you. Why won't you believe I tell you heavenly things? You're wanting something deeper. You hadn't even got the basics yet. May God help us. I know I'm preaching a salvation message, but here's an application. May God help us when we come to church. We need to come with an open Bible, with a ready heart, with a ready mind to get something from God's Word. Amen. Y'all still with me? Amen. And so we see this morning. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take my chair and put it down there because I like my chair. It's comfortable. Amen. I'm going to get me an ottoman and a cup of lemonade and preach on, preacher. Amen. I'm just kidding, okay? My mama's getting to sit in a recliner at church right now. But she had surgery, so I really don't want to do it that way, all right? But here's the last one. He talks about the wind of the Spirit. He talks about the words of the Scriptures. But then here's the last part of salvation. The work of the Savior. Now, here's what I love about this, Brother Charles. That wind of the Spirit, that's conviction. The words of the Scriptures, that's convincing. But the work of the Savior, that's Calvary. And as I was reading these verses this week, in these next three verses, you see a beautiful picture of the gospel. You see the condescending in verse 13. I know that's a big word, but it fits my alliteration, all right? C-O-N-D-E-S. C-E-N-D-I-N-G. If you didn't get it all, Google it, okay? The condescending. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. He said, you ain't going to get up there on your own, Nicodemus. You're not going to get up there on your own merits. But he that came down from heaven, which is the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know what Nicodemus said? You know what Jesus telling Nicodemus? You can't get up here to me, so I'm going to come down to you.
Well, that should have blessed you because it blessed me. Nicodemus, you can't build a ladder big enough. You couldn't build a tire big enough to get to me. No man ascended to heaven, but he that came down, which is the Son of Man, he said, you couldn't come to me. And when you could not come to where I was, I came to you. Aren't you glad when our religion wouldn't get us to heaven, when our good works couldn't get us to heaven, when I could not get to where he was? Thank God Jesus bridged the gap. Jesus came to me. Amen. There's the condescending. Look at verse 14. There's the crucifixion. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must. Brother Richie taught sometime last year on those musts in the Gospel of John. That's another one of them musts. Must the Son of Man be lifted up? Somebody said, what would happen if Jesus had been pushed off the precipice in Mark chapter 1, they killed him? It wasn't going to happen. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He had to die on a cross. He must be lifted up. And what he's doing in this text, he's taking Nicodemus back to an event that he'll be very familiar with, Brother Tony. Nicodemus, he memorized the first five chapters of the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he takes him back to an event he knew about in Numbers 21. Israel rebelled against God, chided against Moses. They were really good at that. Somebody said the independent Baptist movement started with Jake Frank Norris and Harold Sattler. No, it started when they come out of Egypt. Not for their spirituality, but for their complaining. Somebody help me, amen. I mean, I don't know if Pentecostals complain, but I think we could beat them. Amen? We could beat them in softball and in complaining. Somebody help me, amen. I mean, Pentecostals, they might get blessed at any moment, run to first, and just have a shouting spell, and we can throw them out. Amen. Baptist, you ain't got to worry about a spell breaking out. We're going to run the bases, all right? But he takes them back, and they're complaining. You know what God did? God sent in serpents, fiery serpents. Now watch, because of their sin, the serpent was involved, and fire was involved. And the serpent was devouring, and fire, they were burning. And then, you know what they done, though? They repented. They cried out to Moses. You know what God told Moses to do? He said, take a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. Now, why did he tell him a brazen serpent? That brazen serpent looked just like the other serpents, except one difference. It didn't have that venom inside of him. It looked like it, but it didn't have that venom. It didn't have that evil inside of it. And Jesus was made in the form of a man, but he didn't have that venom on the inside of him, amen. Here's what he's telling Nicodemus. He said, you remember that story, Nicodemus? He said, they're down there in the wilderness, and he said, they're chiding against God. And he said, but they repented, and they needed some hope. And he said, Moses took that serpent, and he took it, and he put it on a wooden structure. He put it on a pole. I need somebody to read their Bible. He put it on a wooden structure, and he couldn't save nobody. And he couldn't work. He couldn't say, here, repeat after me, do this. Here's what Moses did. Look and live. Look, oh preacher, I can't get my loved one saved. You're exactly right. Just lift up Jesus. Just lift up Jesus. Your responsibility is to lift him up. He said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness on a wooden pole, that serpent didn't have any vileness in him, but he was just simply lifted up. Moses representing the law. The law condemned. Amen. Y'all are a bunch of Presbyterians this morning. He said the law is the one that lifted him up. And as Moses lifted up the law, them people that were laying down there in the valley, that were dying from the snake bites, that were going to be consumed by the fiery serpent, they were dying. They didn't have to get up and go join the church. They didn't have to go get water baptized. They didn't have to turn over a new leaf. I mean, they're laying there dying. There ain't nothing they can do. But look. And when they begin to look, they begin to live. They begin to live. Jesus will later on say in John 12, and if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. I'm going to tell you what our responsibility is in 2024. Lift up Jesus. Magnify Jesus. The world don't need us. The world don't need our opinions. But they need us to lift up Jesus and to magnify Jesus and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Just lift him up. This week on the job, lift him up. This week as you invite people to friend and family day, lift him up. And then there is not only the condescension and the crucifixion, but verse 15, there's the consolation. That whosoever believeth in him
should not perish, but have eternal life. Somebody said, "Preacher, where's the resurrection at? You can't believe on a dead man. You can't believe, what's a dead man going to do for you? He ain't going to do nothing for you." I'm not being disrespectful to the Savior, but if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, what good is a dead Savior? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't believe that. Paul said, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain, and we are yet in our sins. We're in a bad shape. But now Christ is raised. He is alive, and we can believe on Him. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, where do you see the repentance in that?" You had to look. They had to quit trying. I believe they were trying to get medical attention to those people in Numbers 14. They're trying to make bandages. They're trying to do all that stuff, but they had to give all that up and look to that serpent. Look to the solution. I'm going to tell you this morning, you may be here today and you've never been saved and you're trying to do things. You're trying to earn your way, work your way. You better repent of all that and look to Jesus. That profession, that church membership, that water baptism, whatever you're holding on to and trying to trust for your salvation, that is not going to get you in. Repent of that and believe the gospel. That is the details. It involves the wind of the Spirit. That's conviction. It involves the words of the Scriptures. That's convincing. But then it involves the work of the Savior, and that's Calvary. It's appalling in this generation. I'm privileged to preach in some meetings. And I'm for preaching against sin. Can I get an amen out of that? I think we ought to call it out. I think we ought to categorize. I think we ought to name it. Amen. And a lot of preachers are good at preaching against the sins of America, the sins of the nation, but they're not good at preaching against the sins of the congregation. Amen. What good is me preaching on the sins of America when y'all ain't doing none of them? Hello? But you know what? We need our sins preached on. We need what we're doing preached on. And I've been in some meetings before. And here's the sad reality. Come on, Brother Matthew, I'm done. Here's the sad reality. I could get up and preach on standards, and they'd shout the house down. I mean, they would. And that's good. I'm for preaching on standards. I'd get up and preach against alcohol and fornication and adultery, and boy, they'd shout. But I've been in them same meetings and go to Luke 23 and go preach on Calvary and preach on the cross and preach on the sacrifice and the resurrection. And they sit there like a knot on a log. You know why I want to live a separated life? Because I've been by Calvary. You know why I want to live a different testimony? Not so I can put my suspenders out and say, "Boy, look at me. Boy, I'm something." No, I've just walked by Calvary. I've seen that brazen serpent lifted up. I've seen what He did for me. And I do not want to make my Lord ashamed of me. Some preacher, how does a message like this help the body of Christ? Number one, it reminds you what Jesus did. I tell you, it also gives us a reminder of He went through a lot to save us, and we ought to walk in obedience to truth and to His Word. As we stand for prayer this morning, I appreciate your attention. I preach 28 minutes. The details of the new birth. Thank God for the wind of the Spirit.